Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products. Insuring over 1,000 churches and religious ministries in Kentucky, Alabama, and Tennessee, and even insuring those who attend church, too. If you'd like a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can call 865-922-3111 or visit them online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Israeli leaders don't want our money. Iranian leaders want an escape plan. Spain wants an army. And Denmark wants to punish the elderly, and you'll never guess why. But I bet you've guessed that these are the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, May 15th, 2026. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with your friends and family. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, or go to the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store and get our app right from there. And now, here's someone who didn't grow up with a smartphone, but he grew up with a smart mouth, and that's Pastor Mark, who told his doctor he broke his arm in two places. So his doctor told him to stop going to those places. Now, that's not a good doctor.
That's just logical.
You know, I've
heard somebody tell me they broke their back in three places one time. I said, after the first place, I'd have gone home. I'd have gone to the hospital.
Yeah, I mean, that was like...
Why would you go and break it two more places?
Well, that was like when you were younger and you went to visit the psychic and knocked on the door and she asked, who is it? It's like...
Come on. Or the one in Florida. True story that when they went out of business, they said they never saw it coming.
That's good.
True story.
That's good.
Anyway. All right.
So let's get into our articles. We've got a lot of stuff to cover on this episode. All right. As we go to Israel, we come to an article from Fox News dated May 11th. Netanyahu is calling for U.S. financial support to Israel to be drawn down to zero. On the surface, this sounds good.
No, it's not a bad thing. And it's actually a good thing for them to be able to be in a place, Craig, they can be independent. First of all, why has America been helping them? Because when they were established as a nation, they needed that support. They didn't have the ability to do that, and they needed more support. Well, now they're getting so financially and economically blessed and ahead, then what's happening is they don't need our help anymore. What a blessing that is. It's almost like, you know, the child you're supporting, and suddenly one day they're responsible enough and moved on enough to where they can do it on their own. But what's interesting about this, and I'll jump into the article in a second, what's interesting is this is one of the major accusations against Israel is that we shouldn't be helping them. Why are we helping them, giving them all this money? Why are we supporting Israel? If they take their own support, then a lot of the people that complain about Israel are going to lose one of their major complaint points. So they're going to have to find something else to grumble about. So I kind of love it. It's kind of a sweet justice here. But anyway, CBS News' Major Garrett asked Netanyahu if he believed it was time for Israel to reset its financial relationship with the United States, and the prime minister agreed, saying he even raised the issue with President Donald Trump. And I quote, "Absolutely, and I've said this to the president. Netanyahu said. I've said it to our own people. He has. He's been saying this now for a while. I've been seeing articles where he's been coming out and talking about maybe because of all the... It kind of started when all the attacks started coming really heavy on why are we giving them military support and why are we helping them. I don't know if there was a relation there or not, but he started talking about it. It goes on. It says he told CBS it was time for his country to wean itself off of the financial and military support from the U.S. When pressed about the timeline for when this could occur, he said over the next decade. I said, let's start now and do it over the next decade, over the next 10 years. But I want to start now, the Israeli leader said. I don't want to wait for the next Congress. I want to start now. So he's already being proactive on this. And again, this is going to really, a lot of those that are attacking Israel saying, why are we giving them money? They're just taking our money. Well, they're going to have to find some other way to find this conspiracy, world conspiracy, where they're running all the money and running all the things. They'll come up with something.
How about the same people being worried about all of the money that's been laundered through Minnesota to go to Somalia in parts unknown, and you're worried about supporting someone who is a friend to us?
Yeah, and also promoting democracy, really, even if you're an unbeliever. If you don't stand with Israel like you should as a Christian— even if you don't and you're an unbeliever, you should see the benefit of promoting democracy in the Middle East when everyone around them wants to have Sharia law and control the world. This is in our best interest if you want freedom. But again, it shows the blindness of people. They're just blind.
Yeah. All right, Fox News, we come to them again. They've got an article from May 11th. According to an expert, the Iran regime power players may eye a Russia in Assad-style escape.
Yes, yes.
As U.S. talks are faltering.
What is a PERT, Greg? He's not one anymore, but what?
Oh, yeah, he's an expert.
Yes. Sorry. Couldn't resist. It's the dad. The dad jokes when you get older naturally.
Listen, I know your dad jokes are good when I can hear Ed in the booth. So. Those are good.
Well, the article says the apparent collapse of high stakes U.S.-Iran negotiations has intensified fears that senior figures inside Tehran's leadership could flee to. Drum roll, please.
Oh, stand by. Drum roll. Oh, I don't even have
that's
a drum.
Okay.
Are you kidding me?
That's okay. You don't have to. Look, that's all right. You can add that in there. And in the future, opportunity, Greg,
I know.
Look, this was an alley-oop.
I know.
It
was.
You grab it. It's in. We're talking. This is like.
What I feel now? I feel pressure.
Okay. I'm sorry. That's all right. But here's the thing. Here's the bottom line. Look, the senior officials, if too much heat and pressure is turned up in Iran, what do they get? They're going to flee to where? Russia. Hello, Ezekiel 38:39. Let's talk about this. It goes on and says, seeking refuge to continue their insurgency and undermine their new regime. Russia and Iran linking up. We're always watching for the further linking. Russia is their big buddy right now. And again, I know that China's their buddy, but with Trump just getting back from China, then they're at least on the surface saying, okay, we're not going to help Iran. We're, whatever as much kind of thing. But Russia, they've made no commitment. They're right in there. And so you're going to continue to see this alliance and this linking with Russia as we get ready for this battle between Russia and again, Iran and Russia coming together against Israel. And it goes on and says the breakdown in talks comes as Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu also told CBS 60 Minutes that toppling Iran's regime could now be a realistic outcome. Netanyahu noted that any collapse would dismantle the scaffolding of Tehran's global terror proxy network, also potentially ending Hezbollah's influence in the region. I don't think I have the global terror proxy network through. We don't have that through Hulu.
No, I think it might have been on Netflix for a while.
They'll CNN, I think.
Yes, they did.
The whole scaffolding of the terrorist proxy network that Iran built collapses if the Iran regime in Iran collapses, Netanyahu said. I think you can't predict when that will happen. Is it possible? Yes. Is it guaranteed? No, he warned. I'll come back to that. If the situation deteriorates further, some senior officials could potentially follow a path like Bashar al-Assad's inner circle and seek refuge in Russia. Middle East expert Saeed Golkar told Fox News Digital. Now, again, we expect to see more of these things linked up with Russia and Iran. But I want to point out something he said here. He said, look, we're hoping this could collapse the current regime, but it may not. Nothing's guaranteed. Here's what we know. One of the questions has been, if the Iranian regime collapses from all this, who's going to be leading them against Israel with Russia in their attack? Well, let me answer a couple things. First of all, the regime may not fall. It may just be, okay, they're beaten up and they make an agreement and they're still in power. That's option number one. Option number two is, okay, they do fall, and somebody gets in there that seems to be a friend. And it turns out that this friend is not really a friend and betrays later on. Or option number three, it could be somebody that is a friend, and then they get taken out, either executed or removed, and somebody else takes over the leadership. Either way, they are going to have a leadership that still hates and wants to attack the nation of Israel. So again, when you see this kind of talk, it'll be interesting to see what happens. I think we're about to see things. It looks like we could see things ramp back up once President Trump gets home. Just coming back from China, he's probably in the air now. Maybe he's back by now. I don't know exactly when he left. But either way, he didn't do anything while he was there. It wouldn't have surprised me if he'd have called an attack while he was there to, again, show his power.
I kind of thought that that might have happened as well. I did.
Yeah, yeah, because, you know, he did that when Xi was there the first time. Yes. When they were there in Mar-a-Lago.
Yes.
But either way, he didn't do that. But it's looking like very likely something may happen to put extra pressure on them, because it's done. I think the negotiations are over. Yeah, everybody knows it. Yeah. It's just, okay, what are we going to do? What are they going to do? And of course, Iran now, I think they said that they may have almost come to complete capacity of their oil manufacturing, which means they have to shut it down. That'll start ruining their equipment. They've got to do something. So we're at a tipping point.
I did see an article where they're out of their ability to keep storing the oil.
Yes.
So they're out of that now.
Yeah, but see what happens, Greg. Here's how this works.
Filled it up.
Yeah, here's how this works, though. Once you fill up once you have all your oil producing filled up, and I'm not really an expert educated on this. I'm saying I know enough about it, what they've been saying in the news I've been watching. Once it fills up, there has to be a release or it ruins your equipment.
Right.
So if they don't get some release, so they're to a point now where they've got to get this stuff released or it ruins their equipment, could set them back years and years and have to repay and rebuild everything. So you're going to see something happen. There were some rumors that they were possibly releasing some, and there were some, it looked like maybe some oil marks around Karg Island where they may have been pouring some just out into the ocean, right, trying to get rid of it. Who knows the full story?
Gotcha.
But they're going to need to do something. Something's going on there. So I think you're about to see something else happen there in Iran.
Before we move on to our next article on the secret text line, I was just reminded to reset a conversation that we had last week.
Yes.
Where you were talking about a documentary and you couldn't remember the name of it, and it's called Patterns of Evidence. So can you hit a reset on that real quick for people that?
Yeah. Yes, it's a great documentary called Patterns of Evidence, and it's this researcher who spent years researching Israel in Egypt and archaeological discoveries in the Goshen area and all that, and he found a layer, you know, they have the different layers there. He found a layer that relates to the Semitic type of homes. In other words, the Jewish type homes. And you can see what time they lived. So you can actually mark the era that they lived, the time that they lived. And there's been a lot of questions over the years about which pharaoh was really the one that was in when Moses went there and all this. Well, the world's timeline doesn't match the Bible. In other words, if you take their pharaoh, they're the ones they try to estimate, and you try to link it to their entry into the promised land with Joshua, it's off by a certain amount of time. What's interesting about this documentary, when he went and did his studies of the layer and dating when they found the Semitic type homes that are there, then did the calculation to when Joshua came in, it fit perfectly, which doesn't surprise us. It's exactly as God said. The bottom line is the world's timeline, it would appear to me almost, Greg, purposefully altering. Because when you can see the evidence and you change the dating, there's something, and I think it's probably to, whether they know it or whether it's led by the enemy, to try to deny the Bible or to deny the timeline. He does a very good job of showing the archaeology, dating it, showing that, and then linking it up to the amount of time where they came into the promised land, exactly when Joshua would have come in. And so it works out beautifully, biblically. But yeah. I got to share one more thing
that. Yeah.
This is so cool. In that strata, in that section where they found the Semitic homes, they found all these Semitic homes, and then one right there in the middle of it that was built with Egyptian style. And it had 12 pillars in it. And out back, there was a monument that was built to a Jewish Egyptian leader. They knew it was Semitic because of the hairstyle and the look. He was not Egyptian. He was a Semitic leader, so connected to the Jewish line, Abraham, if you will. And it was a monument to him, and he was wearing a robe of many colors and holding a staff.
I guess the Bible might be true.
Now think about this. 12 pillars were the foundation.
12 tribes.
I believe Joseph built his dad a beautiful home in Goshen, a monument to his son, or rather, a monument allowed that them. Somebody built a monument later. I don't know if Joseph did it himself, but somebody built a monument to Joseph.
Or he had it done. Yeah.
Either way, and it's almost kind of like it. I mean, it's such amazing stuff this guy discovered and puts in this. It's wonderful patterns of evidence. You're going to love it, and it's very well documented, and it very well sourced. It's just you're going to enjoy it. When they got the point about the place with the 12 pillars and the place out back, you know, with the Semitic Egyptian leader and the coat of many colors. I mean, I was almost in tears. It's very, very impacting.
Okay. Well, hopefully we'll see that soon.
Yes.
Yes.
Why do y'all play that when I come in?
In the morning?
Work in the morning, guys. I've never asked you. I'm just curious.
Well, we know you're a big fan of Star Wars.
So you're not saying that I...
No. Okay. No. Actually, what I want to do is I want to play the theme song to The Mandalorian, because you are the Pastalorian. But I was trying to think of this other day. Who on staff is Grogu for you?
I can't say.
Okay, all right. Well, you can tell me off the air, because I'm dying to know if I picked the right one. Yeah. Okay.
Sorry.
Okay, all right. All right, MSN.com is reporting that Spain is calling for a EU army.
Wow.
How this prophetic.
Yes, it really is. Look, I've often been saying, Greg, for years I've been saying, look, somehow the European Union needs to build up an army, because the Antichrist, which will be leading this new revived Roman Empire, is going to have the most fearsome army at that point on the planet. Because they say, who can go to war against the beast? And that's why I've speculated that somehow he's going to get control of the American arms, American resources. Because, again, we're so far ahead of everyone else, at least as far as we know. We may not be with some of the technology we're seeing under the ocean and some of the things that are flying around, which I think are earthly. I think we can talk about that later. I think the majority of them are earthly. I'm not writing off the demonic.
Yeah.
But I think the majority of them are technology that people aren't telling us about.
Right.
So there may be something much greater that's about to spring forward that we don't know about, and maybe come out of Europe that the beast will rule and whatever. But again, I've been watching for this for years, for them to get their own army and to build up something, or else be in a position to take over America's resources and army. And now all of a sudden, lo and behold, President Trump is burning all the bridges to these European leaders. And they're realizing, you know what? We don't have the backing of the American military anymore. We better do something, because we can't defend ourselves. We've been defending the world and NATO and all these things. So anyway, Spain has called for a creation of a European Union army to replace the protections offered by NATO. José Manuel Arbenz, its foreign minister, suggested the bloc may not be able to count on the U.S.-led military alliance to provide security guarantees. The U.S. president has threatened to impose extra trade tariffs on Spain over its refusal to increase defense spending to 5% of gross domestic product, or GDP. Mr. Trump has also suggested that he could withdraw American troops from bases, they say, there, and suspend the country from NATO over the refusal by Pedro Sanchez, the Spanish prime minister, to support his war in Iran. And I quote, "We cannot be waking up every morning wondering what is the U.S. going to do next. Our citizens deserve better," Mr. Albares said to Politico, the news website. "This is the moment of the sovereignty and independence of Europe. The Americans are inviting us to do that." Note that. This is their moment. I believe it's going to happen. Now, look, I think what will happen, they're going to start formulating their own military over there, because, again, there's going to be something the beast is going to be running. They're going to turn their power over to him, it says. Once he comes into power, these other nations,
eventually it'll be global, but it's got to start somewhere.
Yeah, and again, here's the thing. It may start out with all these armies giving him this authority, and then America, either something happening where we're taking over, and or we capitulate and say, you can have our resources. Because, you know, Greg, we've had a couple of leaders. I wouldn't have been shocked when President Biden was in, and this is not a political statement, this is an observational statement. It wouldn't have surprised me if a world leader had risen up that had great authority in Europe. It wouldn't have surprised me for him to have discussions about, well, why don't we let you just kind of control all the militaries and we'll include our military in it? Because when that mindset, that's not really so much about America first as we have now with President Trump, you get somebody in there like that and you get a charismatic world leader that's under the power of Satan, which he will be, I could see them turning over our resources to Europe. And again, but we'll find out. Again, this is the thing to be watching for you prophecy watchers, is there's going to be a military that's going to be the most powerful ever, that's going to be ruled by, I say the most powerful ever, the bottom line says is who can go to war against the beast, is what they're going to be saying. It's going to be so powerful, I guess we can't emphatically say than ever, but it's going to be so powerful that nobody can go against him or beat him. And I don't think Europe has that right now. So they're either going to develop that, and or somehow they're going to link what we have up with theirs when he takes over the whole world system. And that makes sense because we will now be linked in. It might be that after the rapture and whoever's ruling at that point, we turn over our military to this great charismatic leader with a supernatural power. And now who can go to war with the beast? He's got the control of all the major militaries of the world. He's running the world, etc. But again, this is interesting to me because, before the storm comes, we've always talked about it, there's a headwind.
Yes.
And I believe this is the headwind that's getting ready for this giant military machine that the Antichrist is going to rule over.
All right, our growing anti-Semitism news this week. We've got three articles. I'm going to toss these to you, Pastor Mark, all at once because they all kind of have the same theme. Our first one comes from All Israel News, dated May 5th. A British conservative leader says anti-Semitism in the United Kingdom is a national emergency, no doubt. Breitbart.com, May 6th, talking about the Anti-Defamation League, anti-Semitic assaults in the U.S. hit a record high in 2025, even though overall incidents fell by a third. And our last article comes from the timesofisrael.com, dated May 8th, where Denmark, and they're going to be in the news later in our broadcast, they're an interesting country, they are recording the third straight year of historically high anti-Semitism.
Yeah, and again, guys, don't get anti-Semitism articles
fatigue
on me here. I know we talk about this a lot, so don't get fatigued on this. In other words, don't just go, yeah, another article about people hating Jews. No, the reason we're including these and the reason these are all brought in here is because these are exponential increases that are happening. You're seeing a greater and greater hatred of the Jews, which the Bible said would happen in the last days, and a greater hatred of Israel in the last days, which is part of the reason they're being driven back to the land, which will answer part of one of our questions we'll get to later. And I'm going to touch on just a couple of things here. This is truly, truly, again, this first article, Greg, the British conservative calls it a national emergency. And it said it's coming from two particular groups, Islamic extremists, no surprise there, but also a very particular nasty strand of hard left ideology. So you got the hard left and the Islamic groups linking together, almost kind of like Pilate and Herod on that day when they're trying to crucify Jesus.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Normally not getting along, but really enjoying each other now. And so we see it most prevalent in these marches, he said, which I call a festival of hatred. Isn't that interesting? They've gone on too long. So again, whenever you let in massive amounts of immigrants that are Muslims and hate Israel, this is what you're going to have in Britain. Also, with the record highs in 2025, you're seeing now even in America, not just the influx of we've had quite an influx of millions of illegals coming in that are that way, but also just a mindset change, Greg, in the liberal side of things, teaching in our schools and whatever, hate Israel, anti-God. So it doesn't surprise me we're seeing that grow rapidly here in the States as well. Again, they were talking about assaults involving deadly weapons in America, so there's 39%. Think about that. That's with a deadly weapon. And then in Denmark, as you said, third straight year of historically high anti-Semitism. There is a big thing going on there. There were typically 7 per year incidents. And they were saying, again, that they have like about 199 now incidents from 7 to 199 from 1 year to 2025. So this is huge. Actually, I take that back. There was a 199, yes, last year, the second highest since it began in 2012. But they typically have about 7 per year. The point is, this is increasing exponentially. That's exactly what we'd expect to see. And remember, as God said in the last days, I'm going to be bringing the Jews back to their homeland. It's not just God stirring in their hearts, but God is driving them back. There's a lot of Jews, I think, that wouldn't go back if they weren't forced to go back. And I believe God is allowing these. I'm not saying God is doing it. I'm saying God is allowing all this pressure to build up on the Jews worldwide to make them so uncomfortable and feel so unsafe that they're going to be driven back to where they're at least around people of their own kind that they can feel safe with. Because it's hard to move and restart your family into another nation. I get that, especially if you're a very successful businessman or businesswoman or whatever.
And you've been there for generations.
Yes, but I believe you're going to see more and more heat turn up on the Jews prophetically because people hate them and Satan's going to be stirring that. But also, God's going to use it
to
drive them back to the land.
Okay, and maybe you can, for our listeners who might be suffering from that you know, anti-Semitism fatigue. If you can explain to them prophetically why this is so important, we watch this, of what type of prophetic precursor this is for other prophetic events that really won't be able to happen until the fulfillment of this hatred comes to fruition, where the Bible says that Israel will be a stumbling stone to all the nations.
Yeah, again, Israel has to be brought back into the land in the last days. And does that mean every single last Jew? I don't know that I can say that.
Don't know.
The majority by far need to be brought back into the land. And Greg, the fact that they're a stumbling block is because they're a problem for the world. They're like in the way, like you're making me stumble over you. It's like if Israel was just gone and the Jew was just gone, they think, oh, the world's problems would be solved. It would calm everything down in the Middle East. No, it wouldn't. They would take over more territory and be ready now to conquer the world. But they have this, that's the stumbling block where they're going to see, you know, God's doing his fulfillment in the last days of bringing them back and protecting them. And Amos says, once they come back in the last days, they are not going to be taken out again. We know that they're going to be, the majority of them is going to be wiped out by the Antichrist for those who miss the rapture and don't get saved. Many will be saved after the rapture. But again, the Antichrist is going to take out something like 2/3 of them. So there's going to be a great penalty for what happens with them. But at the same time, the nation of Israel is going to remain. But Greg, it's a stumbling block because it is God's fulfillment of God's promises. Satan is moving in those that hate God and in the nations of the world and those who simply don't know better to fight against them. And it causes them to stumble.
And I would say when it comes to the war prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the attractiveness of Ezekiel isn't just the booty or the spoils or the, and we've talked about the different resources that Israel has that Russia is going to be interested in.
Right.
But for Iran, the attractiveness is that, oh my, most of the Jewish population in the world is now in one place.
Hey, easier to take care of them.
Exactly.
Get them all consolidated. And that's why, look, if they could drop one big bomb or two and just do
they
away
would.
With it. Yes. But that's why God's not letting them. Look, and here's what's interesting to me. With their military being so decimated, that is Iran, you know, what I think one of the main reasons you see them coming on foot, first of all, you can't really take care of you can't wipe a people out unless you get on the ground. You can only do so much from the air. But with all the damage that's been done to their ability with missiles, although I know they still have quite a few missiles, and their ability with drones, although they still have quite a few, all that, you know, they're in a position now where if they really want to do major damage on Israel, now not having a nuke, they're going to have to go in on the ground. And that might be part of the thing that drives them to make this move, you know, and say, now we can take them. Now we can do it. They're going to look for that right moment. They're going to seize that right moment. I think it's not going to be while President Trump is there. I don't think they're going to try that. And again, it could be that, you know, it doesn't mean they're going to wait 3 years. Maybe President Trump won't be president here in 3 years. But either way, somebody gets in that's not really as threatening or as bold or as strong. And the moment is right, Greg, then you move, and we're watching for that.
You know, the more that we look at these scenarios, you know, the other question that we've always asked is that, will we as the church be here when Ezekiel happens?
Right.
Because it made me think about that again as you talked about that you don't think that they will try this when President Trump's in office. I've got to imagine it would be a lot easier for them as well, not only President Trump no longer being in office, but the church no longer being here.
It would
being
be
raptured,
it certainly would be
to a certain extent.
Yeah, but we don't have the power of the military.
No,
to
we
stop
don't.
All that. Yeah.
But we have the influence that we've always talked about in our leadership.
Right.
So that
right.
would be another
and
removal.
And, you know, scholars go back and forth.
Yes.
Is there kind of an overlay back, you know, one way or the other on the rapture and Russia and China, whatever? But I'll tell you, I mean, Russia and Iran. But I'll tell you, when you look at the timeline, it appears that this is going to be right around the time the Antichrist is, you know, it's a perfect time to step on the scene with the world in flux and everybody freaking out. So it does lend itself to, you wonder, is that going to be right around the time of the rapture? But at the same time, the rapture can happen at any moment.
Yeah.
At any moment. So we're watching for it at any second. And if it does, boom, that could suddenly take place. Again, God knows the timing.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand the signs of the times. This is our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 415, which is easier to listen to than trying to keep the Strait of Hormuz open. And now,
God mail.
Pastor Mark, we've got four questions this week. Our first one comes from Alexa, who enjoys Signs of the Times in Jefferson County. Her question is about Psalm 21. Specifically, she's reading Psalm 21, verses 8 through 10, where she says, I immediately thought of Revelation chapter 8. Is there a connection between the two from a prophetic standpoint?
Yeah, let me read this. Again, it says, your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. Again, we're talking, of course, in Revelation 8, you're looking at the Great Tribulation and all this happening there. And so, you know, again, there could possibly be some connection there that it's hard to nail down, though, Alexa. It's hard to look at that and say, okay, that's what he's talking about, because that verse right there also could apply to many other times throughout world history where the enemies of God or the enemies of Israel have been dealt with. Although we do see that in the trumpets, Revelation 8 refers to the trumpets, and you see some of this happening during that time. You can't just automatically link it to that time just by that. It, again, could there be some kind of dual thing going on there? Very possible, but nothing you could say, yes, that's what it's talking about, because, again, that kind of stuff has happened throughout history where God has brought his wrath on those that were sinful and those turned against him. So I would say generally the answer would be is that no, I wouldn't see this as necessarily connected, but is it possible that there's some type of a secondary connection that maybe is not clear? I can't rule that out either.
All right. Our next question, Pastor Mark, comes from Bob, who is enjoying Signs of the Times in Fredericksburg, Virginia. And his question is about the days of Noah. He says, in your program on May 8th, that was last Friday, you talked about demons taking on bodily form and marrying the women on earth as in the days of Noah. If some young man comes to me wanting to court my daughter, how would I be able to determine whether he is one of us or a demon in human flesh?
Yeah, again, good question. Again, what we referred to was angels taking on human form, not really demons taking on human form. It was angels, not demons. Angels taking on human form, and fallen angels, again, I guess you could say yes, took on human form in that sense of having relationships with women. So yeah, I guess you would say demons taking on human form. They're in Genesis 6, the Nephilim,
yes.
Again, and from them were born these giants, etc. Here's how we know that it's not, you don't have to worry about that kind of thing now, Bob. What happened was, for those, the Bible says, they left their proper domain and God judged them. In other words, God grabbed them and he locked them up, the Bible tells us, in 2 Peter in a place called Tartarus, which is not your favorite sauce on your dish. It is a place where, again, the fallen angels are being held. And so because of that, there's been a silencing. God, those that did that were locked up and put away. So there aren't any fallen angels that we know of right now that are trying that type of activity. So you don't have to worry about that kind of thing. However, it's interesting. It says in the last days, in the days of Noah, it's going to be like the days of Noah. There have been some that have wondered, hey, are these fallen angels? Is there going to be round two? Will there be a second group of fallen angels that take on human form and again, try to interact with women? You know, again, only God knows the answer to that, but I wouldn't worry so much about, you know, again, the Nephilim coming to your door. You know, I would just say, I wouldn't worry about that. That's something that happened a long time ago and God locked those angels up. And so I think you can feel rested there.
Okay. I think sometime we're going to have to come up with a seafood restaurant, like Peter's Fish Fry, and you've got Tartarus sauce and
yes,
some other things.
Yes, we'll have the pasta mark.
Yes, the pasta mark. Yes, that's be good. All right.
Sure.
I'm going to
stop the jokes.
I know. Because my brain just is that way today. All right. Lauren, who is enjoying Signs of the Times right here in Knoxville, has a question about Ezekiel 37. She says, as I understand more scripture, I have a prophecy question about how exactly God's people will be brought back to Israel. There's people that are saying the people there currently are not God's people and that the king will regather everyone when he comes back, like in Ezekiel 37. Maybe there's elements here I'm mixing up.
Yeah, no, it's a great question. But let me first of all kind of back into this and say, first of all, the Bible says that before the king comes back, God's going to regather the Jews back in the land. So I guess that there's some that are trying to say, well, they aren't real Jews. They won't be there until Jesus comes back and then he'll regather the real Jews. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that in the last days, and when you read Ezekiel 36, 37, leading up to the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle, God is going to restore the nation. He's going to rebring, he talks about the dry bones. He's going to bring back the Jewish nation. He's going to put skin on them first. That is, they'll be back in the land and yet be unsaved. Then he'll breathe on them. That's when God's going to pour his spirit out on them in the last days and they'll be saved. And that all happens before the king comes back. That's all prior to the second coming. So first of all, the king doesn't need to be here to regather them. No, God said, I will begin the regathering process in the last days. And again, I believe that process officially began May 14th, yesterday, in 1948.
Mm. Yes.
Where God began to, where they were reestablished as a nation. You know, the Bible says, can a nation be born in a day? Well, that was kind of a rhetorical question. Yes,
yeah.
They were. Typically, no, but yes, they were. And they were reborn, and they're a nation, and God's been regathering them. So yeah, it has nothing to do with the king coming back when he's going to regather them. They're being gathered now, biblically, is what the Bible says. But here's the question you need to ask these people that say the people that are there are not the real Jews. Then I want to ask you this question. Who are they? And where are they? God says they will exist in the last days. God says he'll bring them back to Israel in the last days. So if it's not those that are there now, who are they? It's like you're acting like they're not real Jews. Well, point to them. Who are they? Tell me who they are. And don't say the church. That's nonsense. We're not the church is the church. We're not Jewish. We're not descendants of Abraham physically. It was a genealogical promise that was given to Abraham as his people. And I realize we've all been absorbed into the Spirit of God and we're now part of the family of God. But this whole thing about they're saying they're not real Jews, it's nonsense. If you point to me, here's what the Bible says.
Then why the persecution?
Well, you're exactly right. And that's a great question. But here's the other thing. Look, if God says there's going to be a group of Jews in the last days, that he's going to regather to the nation of Israel. And somebody's telling you, well, it's not those that are currently there. My next question would be, well, then which group is it and where are they currently now?
Yeah.
So tell me they haven't been gathered yet, but where are they? Well, and they won't have an answer. It's nonsense. There is one group of people who claim to be Jews who have now been regathered back into Israel since 1948. And they were there even before that, but more in numbers now. And if you go to Israel today and you ask them and say, okay, who are the major groups? Now, there's more than three groups there, but the three major groups, you got the Jews, you got the Arabs, and those they call the Palestinians, which are a mixture of a bunch of different peoples from around there. The Arabs are actually
not true Philistines.
They're descendants. The Arabs are descendants of Abraham, you know, through his wife after Sarah. And so they're there. And of course, the Palestinians are a mixture of all the different Arabic peoples that are not Arabic, speak Arabic, not the Arabic peoples, but other people groups. And then you've got, of course, those that the third group to say they're. If you ask the Muslims, okay, or the Arabs, are you Jewish? They're going to say no, we're Arabs. If you ask those who claim to be Palestinian, although there aren't really any Palestinians, but just we'd say the people group that lives there that is a mixture of everyone else, who are you? Are you Jews? They're going to say no. But if you go to one group that's there and say, are you Jews? They're going to say, yes, we're Jews. And they're going to tell you exactly they're Jewish and their heritage, and they can link it back for generation after generation of all they've been celebrating, the feasts, the traditions, and all that. There's only one group in Israel that claims to be Jews. You've got them. If God said in the last days, there's going to be a group of Jews that I'm going to bring back to Israel, and there's only one group that claims to be that, you've got them. It doesn't take a genius to figure out. And again, if they say, well, they're not the real ones, well, then who are the real ones? They won't have an answer for you because they're the only ones claiming to be the Jews.
Yep. And the people, as you can tell. And the nation is in Israel, the nation of Israel, rather, they believe in, they cling to, and they agree with Ezekiel 37. They believe that they are the people that are in the land today believe that they are the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37.
That's right.
Now, don't want to pay attention to the chapters afterwards, but they do pay attention to that. Quick question, Pastor Mark. When the Palestinians, because we know that they're not true Philistines,
right?
But yet they're using that nomenclature in order to stake a claim to the land.
Right.
But yet, if they're challenged to say that they are you in the line of Abraham? Because the Philistines were not from the line of Abraham.
Yeah, but that's right.
So they have a conundrum if they're forced to, even when you're talking about who's the true Jew.
Yeah.
Well, there's no true Philistines, but if they claim they're a true Philistine, then they have no claim to Abraham.
Well, and of course, the true Arabs would have a claim to Abraham, but the others wouldn't. So I think the greater question is like, I'd say, are you a Philistine?
Yeah.
I'd ask them that because Palestine, here's some history for you guys. If you ask them, are you a Philistine? They're going to say no. Philistine means Palestine. Palestine means Philistine. Here's what happened, a quick history lesson. Because of Rome's hatred, specifically Emperor Hadrian, he hated the Jews. And so in order to make a statement to insult the Jews and strip them of whatever he could, he renamed Israel Philistia, which comes from Philistine, because he saw that as their greatest long-term enemies in the land. And so he wanted to name it after their greatest long-term enemies in the land for the greatest insult he could possibly give them, because he hated them. So it became called the land of, and that was around 135 AD. So it became the Philistia or Palestine. It was never called Palestine prior to 135 AD. It became Palestine after 135 AD. And again, as an insult to the Jews. So there never has been a true Palestinian people. There's not a Palestinian dad and a Palestinian yep. mom that started a people group that now is there in the land. No, it was a people group that was currently there from all their different backgrounds, some Jewish, some Arab, those two linking back to Abraham, many others mingled with them, some Roman. Anyone that lived in that area became called a Philistine. almost like a Philistine, but you get my point. So Palestine. So the name stuck because Rome was ruling the world. Maps were redrawn because Rome was ruling the world. And now since 135 AD, everybody is called the land of Israel, a name that God never gave it. An emperor of Rome gave it that name to insult the Jews, and so it carried on. So now we have today, and they call Palestine. It shouldn't be called Palestine. It is Israel. Now God took them out of the land, that is the Jews, for 2,000 years, and he's brought them back. And now they came back into the land, and they renamed the land Israel. And of course, some people still want to call it Palestine. So the only way you can stake claim to the land, like, who are these Jews? It belongs to us. They shouldn't be here. We were before them. We are Palestinians or Philistinians. And yet if you ask them, are you a Philistine? They'll say, well, of course not. I'm not a Philistine. No Philistines even live today. They don't exist.
Yeah.
And they don't want to be called a Philistine, but it works politically.
Yes.
In other words, I can stay here and claim Jews shouldn't be here. We were here first. Whoa, 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 whoa. You go back to 135 when it got renamed Palestine. It was Israel. And then it goes back thousands of years before that. So to try to say you're before the Jews is nonsense. It's historical nonsense. And again, anybody that does their homework is going to figure it out in one day of just reading a few articles. So anyway, that's kind of a history on that. Let me just say it again. My zeal for this is not against you, Lauren. That's a great question. When I say it drives me crazy, what drives me crazy is people misnaming the land, which should be called Israel, Palestine. And I get the history that makes them do that. But the reality is that, you know, again, there's only one people group in the world that call themselves Jews. There's not two competing people groups that call themselves Jews. Okay. There may be some who spiritually try to say we're spiritual Jews, you know, some small weird fringe groups, but people groups. There's only one people group in the world that calls themselves Jews. And God said in the last days they'll exist and he's bringing them back to the land. Well, that people group is in Israel. And of course, they're scattered around the world as well, but they call that their home. So there's no other option. That's the Jews. They're the ones got brought back in the land. And the way he's bringing them back is he's drawing them by his spirit in the last days. And I believe he's driving them back through the worldwide persecution.
All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Mike, enjoying Signs of the Times right here in Knoxville. His question is about the four horsemen of the seven seals in Revelation chapter 6. He says, a few weeks ago, a friend and I discussed a teaching he found suggesting that we might already be in the midst of the second seal, which is the red horse. The idea is that the first seal, the white horse, was actually the coronavirus pandemic. In the spirit of the Bereans, we're questioning whether conventional scholarship is accurate regarding the timing of these events.
Yeah, no, this has nothing to do. There's no way we can possibly be in the seals or anything. This all comes after the rapture of the church. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John says again this, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here. And I'll show you the things that happen after this. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will descend with the voice of a trumpet, of Michael the archangel and a trumpet. Those dead in Christ will rise first, and the rest of us who are alive and remain will rise and meet them in the air. So that's the rapture of the church. That happens two chapters before chapter 6 and before, again, we see that the seals and the trumpets and all that are blown. So no, nothing that we read beyond chapter 4 has taken place yet. And chapter 4 must happen before 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and all the other things in Revelation. So that has not happened.
And isn't there a linguistic difference that happens in the first four chapters to the rest of it in terms of referencing Jesus?
Well, no. What it is,
or referencing the church?
Well, what it is up to chapter 4, the first three chapters, it speaks of Jesus in church terms.
Okay, thank you. Yes.
Yes, in the church terms, whatever. Once you get to chapter 4 on, it speaks of the Messiah in Jewish terminology. It speaks of to the Jews in Jewish terminology. So we see again, the church is gone. Now God speaks to the Jews, the nation of Israel. And then you see it refer again to the Lord when he comes back in the second coming. And that's when it kind of brought back together, if you will. So again, and plus the first seal, just so you know, Mike, the very first seal, if you go and read it, I'm going to read that in chapter 6, verse 1, because it's actually the introduction of the Antichrist. It says, when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. Some kind of could be confused and see that as the Lord. But we know, no, this is not the Lord. He didn't come back to the very end. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown, and that's where they're getting the bow or COVID, because again, they relate to a shot, etc. Gotcha. But the bow and the crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. No, what it's saying is, the Antichrist, when that first seal is opened, he's going to be revealed on the world scene. He's going to ride out like on a white horse, like our hero on the white horse. He's going to take over the world and rule and reign, and that's going to be after the rapture. He will not even be revealed until the church is taken out. Then after he's revealed, he'll take over the world, and then the other seals will be open. So here's the bottom line. Unless there's a man right now that's ruling the entire world, we cannot be in the seal judgments in Revelation. So no, we're not there, and we can't be till after the rapture.
Those are some great questions, and if you've got a great question yourself, then send it our way. Just visit thewaymedia.net, click Signs of the Times, and you can see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question. All right, so let's ride on the horse of pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Right into an article from the New York Post dated May 6th. The EU country, it's Denmark, is punishing the elderly with crazy meat restriction of just 2.8 ounces per day.
It says an eco-warrior politician who sparked outrage in Denmark after she defended guidelines limiting residents of government-run nursing homes to just 2.8 ounces of beef a week, which is less than one Big Mac. And I would argue that I don't know that you can find any beef actually in a Big Mac. So it could be worse.
horse meat?
No. I'm not sure what it is. It's kind of unidentifiable.
Don't sue me.
Yeah, I'm not sure what
no
it is.
Idea.
It's you know, I think that some of these things we see flying around the planet that are unexplained might be some of the patties that weren't used. I'm not quite sure. Either
the discs,
way,
yes. The orbs.
Birgit Keller Holst of the left-wing Green Danish Party, also accused saying of old people in a nursing home should be punished by restricting their meat intake in comments made in the meeting in Copenhagen City Council April 30th. She was speaking against plans to exclude nursing home residents from guidelines in the Danish capital that restrict meats, or rather meals, at government-run sites to just 2.8 ounces of beef lamb reveal per week. Think about that. And I quote, "Everyone, including the elderly, must contribute to achieving the climate goals," she said at a city council meeting. "It's this generation that messed everything up the most. It's like, I'm going to punish you guys because you ate too much meat." Like, somehow eating meat, God said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat."
This is, boy, this is so Romans chapter 1.
It is. I'll get back to something else in a second. But yeah, according to a politician from The Alternative, it's because our elderly have been the biggest climate sinners throughout their lives, and therefore, they must be punished.
Climate
so
sinners.
We must be punished because we've enjoyed our steaks and enjoyed all of our meals, whatever. You know, continue to punish me because I'm going to continue to have all the steak I can have.
That's right.
You know, here's the thing. What's the prophetic significance? It's interesting. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:3 that in the last days, they'll be forbidding people to eat certain types of food. They're going to be forbidding to marry, and they're going to be forbidding eating certain types of food that it says that God has given for us to eat and to have with thanksgiving. This is the kind of beginning. I've heard more people, they're starting to attack steaks and cows because they say that cows, because of the gases they release, just very bluntly, is damaging the environment and the atmosphere. It's nonsense. God created the earth to handle all that just fine. It's all a design of God. It's simply Satan trying to rip people off of the pleasures that God gives them and what we can eat. And guys, I say eat as many steaks as you can. In honor of this lady, go out and have a steak dinner tonight. Buy two, one for you and one for your wife. Enjoy your steak and just enjoy yourselves. It's ridiculous. Yes. But again, I think you're going to see more of this attack against certain things we can eat and not eat, attacks on marriage and all these things. You know, you mentioned Romans 1 as well, as far as in the last days, all the deception and all that goes with that.
Well, and just the giving them over to a depraved mind because they're worshiping the creature rather than the creator.
And by the way, if you don't eat steak, that's a depraved mind.
That is.
That's a depraved mind. And so you need to really seek prayer from the elders, have them lay hands on you with olive oil, which goes really good on a filet. And some salt and pepper, and just anyway.
Now we've done our best to try to keep Pastor Mark calm up to this point, but I think this next article will just push him over the edge. This is from MSN.com, dated May 7th. The hantavirus case in Switzerland is spurring the race to trace contacts.
Yeah, again, this whole thing, guys. Look, what does the Bible say? In the last days, Matthew 24, you're going to see plagues and viruses. Things like this are going to be increasing. So don't let this surprise you, and don't be scared of this. This is not a new virus. First of all, I think what people need to realize, this has been around for a long time. When I lived out west, out in Santa Fe, They talked about people that died on rare occasion from hantavirus, and the way you get it is basically when these mice or rats, when they use the restroom, it turns to dust. You know, by the time their droppings turn to dust, if it's stirred up and you breathe it in, it doesn't mean you're going to get it.
Becomes airborne.
Yeah, it doesn't mean if that mouse is transporting it and it turns to dust and you happen to breathe it, yes, there's a possibility you can get it. It typically, the kind we have in here, is not spread human to human, but there is a strain that is, and they're concerned about, I get that, but it's not as big a deal as they're making it. Okay, I don't want to say it's nothing, but it's a big deal as they're making it. Everybody relax. But again, we have to recognize last days this kind of stuff is going to happen. It says Swiss officials are rushing to trace the contacts of a man who has been hospitalized in Zurich with a strain of the hantavirus that is capable of human-to-human transmission. The patient became ill. And by the way, when it's human-to-human, guys, note this. It's not because you're talking to somebody and they breathed on you. It's an exchange of liquids. Okay, so understand there's fluids here.
So if you're not intimate with that person.
Yeah, if you're not intimate or they're talking spit right in your mouth or something.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying?
Okay. But it says the patient became ill in Switzerland after returning from a 3-week April cruise that took him and his wife from the tip of South America to the South Atlantic island of St. Helena. Officials said Wednesday the man traveled on the cruise ship where several cases of hantavirus, a disease typically carried by rodents, have killed at least 3 people, Switzerland's health ministry added. Now, again, these are the 3 people that were on, I think they were on that same cruise.
Yeah.
I think 2 of them were married. I'm not sure about the other one, how they got this or whatever. But they had just been to this bird watching event that had a bunch of rodent infestation.
Right.
So they had picked it up there, brought it on the boat. And again, it wasn't transferred to those 2 that were together and one other person. I don't know if that person was traveling with them or some of the story behind that. But everybody else on the boat was okay. This is not a thing to panic over. The enemy wants to get us afraid like he did with COVID. Don't be afraid. The Lord told us these things are going to be happening in the last days. He is our protector. We're to move forward boldly, sharing the gospel, and continue to seek the Lord and gather. As God says, don't forsake the assembly of gathering together of believers. Trust the Lord. He knew this would happen in the last days, and he's given us his marching orders and how to move forward.
All right. We've got some good news this week. Not just one, but 2 good news stories. The first one comes from the Christian Post, dated May 3rd. This is a turning point. Iranian Christians using the time of war to share the gospel. Wow.
So a turning point chapter in Iran is now opening up, it would seem.
Turning point USA, turning point Iran.
Turning point Iran is now happening there.
Very nice.
It says, while the war in Iran has brought significant hardships, it has also created openings for ministry for the country's underground church, according to a prominent ministry leader who advocates for persecuted Christians worldwide. Again, God has always used persecution to spread the gospel. It's not that God wants to necessarily do that. He doesn't want us to be persecuted, but persecution results in a spreading of the gospel. The suffering of believers, they share more. The early church was persecuted in Jerusalem. They scattered out across the region, which is how God spread the gospel. So now in Iran, while we see these terrible things happening, and we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Iran, God uses every bit of it, and God is using this, again, to spread the gospel. So again, this is great news in what God is doing with the bad news of the war. And I quote, at the same time, while the Iranian government and the authorities are paying attention to the war, they're not paying as much attention to the house churches. They're not paying as much attention to keeping Bibles out of the country or from being distributed within the country. So apparently more Bibles are being smuggled in. They're distributing around the country. God is spreading the word of God, and Christianity is growing due to this war with Iran. Isn't that something?
It's great.
Even though the current conflict has also made it harder for the staff there to travel in and out of the region from this ministry, Nettleton said the organization distributed several thousand Bibles in Iran after the conflict began earlier this year. And I quote, they turned it into a church camp. They all gathered together. They kind of fled and gathered together away from, you know, they could be together and kind of hid.
Yeah.
And they're calling. They said it basically turned into a church camp, the ministry leader explained. They spent time out of town studying God's word, worshiping together, encouraging each other, and really growing as a body of believers.
Wow.
They are proactively talking to people about Jesus in a time when everything is in chaos. In a time when people are dying, and so people are thinking about eternity. They're thinking about, hey, what happens after I die? And it's interesting. You think that Muslims would already be thinking, hey, what happens after I die? And certainly they have their belief in Allah and what they think. But at the same time, the reality is they don't have that assurance in their heart, Greg, because only God can give that assurance. Only a true relationship with the God of the Bible can you have that assurance in your heart. So it is, people do have these questions when it comes to life and death, and it's a time to reach them. So
yeah.
War is a great time to reach people for Christ.
Wow.
I go in and quote, and I quote, "One of the things that I heard from our Middle East team after the war started was that they were consistently hearing a sense of optimism from the believers they were talking to. So they're optimistic after the war broke out. None of the Christians in this ministry has been in contact with the people they've been in contact with have asked for help in fleeing to Europe or the United States among the conflict. They said not a single Christian had reached out to us and asked to be taken out of Iran. They were saying instead, this is a turning point. This is a spiritual turning point for Iran. We want to be here. Wow. We want to be here to see the fruit and to see the harvest of that."
Wow.
So again, God is doing a fresh new work there in Iran. He's been doing it for a long time. There's a great growing underground church in Iran. And they're saying, we're seeing God pour out his spirit, do a great work here. This is good news. So although this war is taking place and we see a lot of the bad news on TV, this is some of the good news behind the scenes that we have with the believers and future believers there in Iran.
Yeah. Wow. All right. Well, our next article is just as good. This comes from allisraelnews.com, dated May 10th. Open heart surgery: how an Israeli nonprofit changed the heart of Muslim influencer Mustafa Ezargani.
I love it. Way to go. Way to go, Ezargani. Way to go, Greg. This is good.
Yeah.
Pronouncing the name right.
Oh, I practiced.
There you go.
Thank you. All right.
A Christian nonprofit that brings children from countries considered adversaries to Israel hospitals for life-saving heart surgery has not only helped heal physical hearts, but also in some cases fostered lasting personal transformations, including that of a Muslim man from Morocco who had become a prominent advocate, who has become rather a prominent advocate for Israel and for the Jewish people. In other words, these people are seeing the care that the Jewish people have for others that hate them. And when you see the care they have, because they take in people that hate them, Greg, and they heal them and do surgeries on them and minister to them.
Yeah, you're not going to see that in the evening news.
No, writer, but it's turning hearts. Writer and photographer Mustafa Ezargani told All Israel News how his encounter with a young girl named Hiba, who had received medical treatment in Israel, changed his life. He says Shevet Akim began bringing children from the Gaza Strip in 1994, but over time expanded its operations to include countries across the Middle East, including Ezargani's home country of Morocco. The Israeli government covers part of the costs, while Shevet Akim raises the remainder through donations. And I quote, she spoke about doctors who treated her daughter with dedication, about a system that received them, about moments when, this is what Ergani was hearing, about, or Ezargani, about moments where she felt respected, even a Muslim woman wearing a hijab in a place where she imagined they would reject her. There was no bitterness in her voice, only gratitude from this Muslim mom, a kind of quiet, grounded gratitude that comes from having seen your child survive. And that's when something shifted inside of me, saying, I saw this mom who was a Muslim, had a Muslim daughter. The Jewish people took them in, ministered to her, paid all the bills.
Wow.
And the mom wasn't trying to convince me or say something political. It was like she was simply sharing her heart about how thankful she was what they did for her daughter. She says at first, and he's going, hey, this is changing my heart as I'm hearing this. And he was a strong Muslim that hated the Jews.
Yeah.
He said, at first, I tried to hold on to what I've always believed. It's easier that way. There's a kind of comfort in certainty, even when their certainty is built on incomplete truths. But the story of Hiba's family kept returning to me, not as an argument, but as a presence, the very presence of how she was talking about what they'd done. It was real, in other words. And that's what changes people's hearts when they see that Jesus is real. A simple, undeniable contradiction. And slowly I realized that if I was serious about understanding the world, I couldn't ignore it. Speaking on behalf of this group, Shevet Akim, in Israel, Miles told All Israel News, and I quote, let's all be encouraged that seeds we plant may bear fruit only after long periods and in unexpected ways. So it was over a time, his heart was changed, and he saw that the Jews were not everything he'd been brought up to believe, that they're these evil, wicked, baby-eating, blood-drinking people. They're just normal, and they're actually caring for their enemies. That's the Jews today. I know they're unsaved. I know they're not righteous. I know that some of them are just as mean as other people in the world. But as a people group, they're a good people in the sense of our world's definition.
Yes.
And they love others and they minister to others. And so in the sense of physically in other ways, maybe not spiritually. And God's going to pour his spirit out in the last days and save them. And we as a church are called to stand with them, not because of who they are now, but who they will be when God rescues them. They are future family. And so that's why we love them, and that's why we stand with them, and God has future promises for them. So again, we need to be those who stand with the nation of Israel and understand prophetically why. So again, if you're listening to today's broadcast as a believer, I hope you've been encouraged. If you don't know the Lord, let me say this. Right now, don't change the dial until you receive Christ. If God has convicted you that you need to be saved, right now he's showing you need that if you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you tell him? Your sins are keeping you from God, the Bible says, unless you come through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and believe you're resurrected 3 days later, you cannot be saved. Receive Jesus, be a part of the family, and we'll be rejoicing soon at the wedding supper of the Lamb when that trumpet sounds.
Amen, and that trumpet's coming sooner rather than later, that's for sure. Pastor Mark, thank you as always, folks. Don't forget thewaymedia.net for everything related to this show and other content to keep you well-informed, educated, and filled to the brim with the love of Christ and the truth of his word. And we hope we will see you here next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are truly pointing to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. Have a great weekend. We'll see you back here next Friday.
WIAM LP, Knoxville.